God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. One verse that we're going to be paying a little closer attention to is verse 10 of Ephesians 2. But we're going to read verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. On this passage of Scripture, and passages such as this, is based the truth of God's Word as we find it recorded for us in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 32. Lord's Day 32. We're going to be considering questions and answers 86 and 87 this morning. Lord's Day 32 reads, since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. You and I were lost in our sin and our unbelief. We were alienated on account of our sin from God's love and favor. We were strangers in this world, having no comfort, the comfort that comes from belonging to that blessed God of heaven and earth. We were without any hope, therefore, in this world. We were wallowing about in the mire of our sin and even enjoying sin for a season. The result of that sin is that we were miserable, just as the miserable world in which you and I live now that is still lost in its unbelief. But God, who is rich in His grace towards you and me, while we were yet sinners, sent Jesus Christ into this world, and He has died for us. Christ performed a powerful work. He went the way of death in order to pay the price for our sins. And He suffered the eternal wrath of God while hanging upon that cross, so that we who were guilty before God might now be righteous in God's sight. In this way He brought us, who were so far estranged from God, back to God again and reconciled us to Him, so that as a result of that work of Jesus Christ, we now, in this present life, can experience God's love and fellowship once again. Being delivered in the blood of Christ from our sin and misery, we are now partakers of all of the blessings of salvation and of life eternal. And we realize, don't we, that we have not been delivered out of any merit of our own. We earned nothing of God. As Paul says, we are saved only by grace through faith, and that in Jesus Christ. Well, people of God, what now is the natural reaction of that believer, that child of God, to the salvation that he's received from that horrible misery of sin? We're thankful. And we show our gratitude before God. What a gracious and a merciful God we have. We know well that God could have left you and me yet in the mire of our sin and misery. We know what God has done for us. And we live, therefore, in thankfulness and gratitude before God. We live a life of praises and we bless the name of Jehovah in our lives. And we do that in some very concrete ways. First, the child of God brings forth good works in his life. That's the subject that we're going to be considering this morning, and the Lord willing, in weeks to come, too, as we consider together the Ten Commandments. The other way a child of God consciously shows that he is thankful for that salvation is by going to God and thanking Him in word, that is, by means of prayer. And that, too, we will be considering, the Lord willing, in weeks to come. You see, we have reached the third section, or the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism with this Lord's Day. It is, in a certain sense, an introductory Lord's Day that leads us into the treatment of thanksgiving. How do we show our thanksgiving to God? And immediately it deals with that whole question of good works, an issue that was under hot debate at the time that the Heidelberg Catechism was written, and in a certain sense is still under debate yet today. The Romish Church maintained that works were necessary for our justification, for our salvation before God. Man must do good works in order that he might by them be saved. With this Lord's Day, and the next, however, the Reformed faith sets the record straight as far as the necessity of good works is concerned. This, then, is the matter that we're going to be treating this morning. If we are saved merely of grace and for Christ's sake, Why do we still have to do good works? That's the question that we want to answer. So we take note of the theme. Why do good works? That's what we're going to consider. Why do good works? In the first place, we want to consider that those good works are a fruit of grace in the life of the child of God. Secondly, we want to consider the necessity of performing those good works. And then finally, the benefit of walking in good works. This one verse here, verse 10 of Ephesians 2, is conclusive. Conclusive as far as the matter of good works is concerned. You see, people of God, there's an age-old error. It's existed since the beginning of time with Cain and Abel. And it plagues the human race. It plagues the unbelieving world, whether that unbelieving world be outside of the church or whether sometimes that unbelieving world may creep into the sphere of the church. And that error is this: that man is able to enter into heaven and to earn God's favor on his own. That we can somehow enter into heaven without the salvation that Jesus Christ has earned for us on the cross. That error maintains that man simply needs to perform good works in his life. And those good works will please God. Please God to the point where He will allow that person into His favor and ultimately into heaven. If we do enough good works, then they will offset the bad things that we do in this life. If we do more in the way of good and less in the way of evil, then that balance will tip and God will see all of the good works that we did and He'll cancel out all of those evil works that we've done. And by means of those good works, we will earn His favor not only, but enter into heaven. Forgotten, however, in that kind of reasoning is the horrible offense that sin and unbelief cause. A horrible offense that must be paid for if we are going to enter into God's favor and into heaven. Man simply thinks if he is good, he will go to heaven. That's the error of the unbelieving man. I don't care whether it's outside of the Church of Jesus Christ or whether he has snuck inside the realm of the church. Something in which he finds really a certain sense of false comfort for himself. It's also this notion of many within the realm of the church that lead many astray as well. We hear it often today. What are you doing for Christ? What must I go out and do for Christ? I have to go out and I have to show everybody around me that I am doing great things for Christ. Little attention is given to what really ought to be before the heart of that believing child of God. And that is this: what has Christ and what does Christ continue to do for me? Not me for Christ, but Christ for me. The upshot of this thinking within the realm of the church, however, is that Christ has paid for my sins, but I still have to do good works as a basis or a grounds for my salvation. So that the cross on the one hand and good works on the other hand have to somehow blend together as far as my salvation is concerned. So it is that the Pharisees simply taught work righteousness. You obey those commandments of Moses to a T. You follow the tradition of the elders to a T. That will get you into heaven. The Romish church, of course, seeing the error of the Pharisees in that, developed the certain theory of synergism. What we mean by synergism is this. They like to blend together the cross of Jesus Christ and our bringing forth good works, and on the basis of both of them, we somehow earn God's favor and our place in heaven. The same error has showed its ugly face in Presbyterian and Reformed spheres today as well, in the era of federal vision or the new perspective on Paul. Good works, somehow, I need to bring forth good works somehow in order to maintain my salvation or my righteousness before God. And if I don't bring forth those good works in my life, I lose salvation, I lose my justification before God. It's not all based on what Christ has done for me. It's that too, but it's also based on what I do for Christ. Notice, there are two outstanding truths of Scripture that dictate against that error of salvation by works. And those two truths are contained for us in a very concise way here in verse 10 of Ephesians 2. Paul starts in verse 9 with this statement, that we are not saved of works, lest any man should boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Every good work you and I perform in our lives has been foreordained by God from eternity. God has determined from eternity in His divine counsel the good works that you and I are going to walk in our lives. Of course, nothing escapes the sovereign purpose and plan of God from all eternity. The Apostle Paul emphasizes that at the beginning of Ephesians 1, when he talks about the whole idea of predestination. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, for example, we read, according as God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world unto holiness, and that we should walk without blame before Him in love. We were foreordained, you see, unto holiness and unto good works. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to Himself, to the praise of the glory of His grace. We have been predestinated unto the adoption of children. Why? To the praise of the glory of God. He has foreordained from eternity that we be those chosen to walk in praises before Him in our lives. Now, we ought to understand a little bit about our election in that regard, too. God has chosen you and me before the foundation of this world. He did not do that, people of God, because He foresaw something good in us. He didn't see anything good in you and me. He did that freely, the apostle says, according to His grace alone. But not only has God determined our eternal end, our destiny, predestinating us, He has chosen also the very way that would lead to that end. And every step of the way that you and I walk, God has led each footstep to lead to that eternal end. He has chosen you and me unto good works. That is to say, He has chosen us to be holy and without blame before Him. He has elected us that we should be to the praise of His glory. And that means that when God predestinated us or elected us unto eternal life, He did that in the way of good works. We're foreordained that we should walk in them. So am I going to boast about my good works? My good works I brought forth to earn me salvation? God already foreordained them from eternity. But I'm going to boast. I'm going to boast in God. And I'm going to give Him praise. And I'm going to give Him thanksgiving, for He has chosen me unto those good works. Neither does the work of God, of course, cease in that. What God has before ordained in eternity, He also fulfills now in time. He does that in a twofold way. First of all, God accomplishes in you and me our good works by means of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. First part of verse 10 here. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are God's workmanship. Just like that painting is the workmanship of that artist, or that statue, or that vase, the workmanship of that potter who has created them. So also are we the workmanship of God, created specifically as we are in Christ unto those good works. You see, on the cross, Christ accomplished an all-important work for you and me. He sanctified us. Now, we're not talking here about the work of Christ in our justification. He did that too. He took away our guilt. He paid the price for our sin. He earned for you and me favor with God. Christ did that. He justified us there on the cross, and He did it alone. We didn't justify it. We cannot boast, Paul says. We're not justified on the basis of works. It's by faith through grace alone. That in the first place. But that's only one aspect of the work that Jesus Christ performed on the cross. The other is that of sanctification, and that's equally important. Those whom God justifies, He also sanctifies. And what we mean by that is Christ cleansed us on the cross. He purges our hearts of their sin and their unbelief, and He makes our hearts holy and spotless. From within, you and I are cleansed by that powerful work that Jesus Christ performed on the cross. Sanctification is that work of Christ in you and me. It's not a work of Christ for us. That was His work in justification. He died for us so that we might be made righteous before God. But Christ also works in us. That's His sanctification. And through that powerful work of Christ on the cross, He earned for us this blessing, this benefit, holiness. It was that power by which the old man of sin was crucified in you and me. Romans 6 talks about that. The handwriting of our sins were nailed with Christ on the cross, and He crucified our flesh there at the cross. That didn't change your legal status. That happened too in our justification. It changed our condition. It changed what we were on the inside. It was by means of that power work of Christ on the cross that He changed our hearts. Our hearts were given over at one time to sin and unbelief. Now, by means of that powerful work of Christ on the cross, those hearts have been cleansed and have been made to believe. And that affects the way that we think and everything that we will and desire. A life that is from above. That's what we're taught in that chapter of Romans 6. Just a few verses out of it. verses 4 through 6. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Paul is simply saying is this: Christ killed the power of sin and dominion of sin in our life at the cross. And then, by means of his resurrection, he instilled in your and my heart his new life, the life of Jesus Christ, the life that is from above, the life that we now walk in this present world of darkness. And it's through this work of Jesus Christ that we have been created by God now unto good works. That's what happens when we're sanctified, when we're made holy, when we're cleansed of our sin. The result of that is that we're going to walk in good works. Those good works aren't saving me. Those good works flow out of that salvation that Jesus Christ has earned for me on the cross. That brings us to the second aspect of the gospel with respect to these good works that we bring forth. We bring forth good works in our lives, people of God, because Christ does live in us, and he lives in us by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. He sends forth Christ there. He's sitting in heaven at the right hand of God. He sends forth his Spirit, and that Spirit comes, and he takes up his abode within my heart and your heart, the believer's heart, and it is that Spirit that leads us in the way of holiness. He's the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, as he lives and dwells within you and me each day of our lives, leads us and directs us, and we walk in the way of holiness, in the way of sanctification, in all good works. That's a part of the life that dwells in you and me. Good works. But these works that flow out of that work of the Spirit in us are not forced. I mean, we don't come out and say, now let me see now. If I do this, then I'm going to please God somehow in the way that I'm doing that. Child of God doesn't reason that way. Child of God spontaneously brings forth these good works. I don't kneel down and pray to God because I think, well, maybe by means of that prayer I'm going to earn God's favor. That's a good work after all. Child of God kneels down on his knees and prays because it's spontaneous. And he's so thankful for the salvation, and he recognizes that it's God who gives them everything in his life. So he prays, not in order to save him, as a result of the fact that he's already saved. All credit, you see, all credit belongs to God and to Jesus Christ, who has saved you and me. All credit, as Jonah the prophet said, salvation is of the Lord. That's true. Not only in justification, that's true in our sanctification too. Salvation is all of the Lord. Yet we ought not to forget the work of God's grace, that is now sanctification, is a work that takes place in our hearts. And the heart is the seat of the soul. It is a work of God in and through us, which activates our heart. A heart that was at one time dead and unresponsive, by means of that work of our Savior, that heart has been activated and made new. We have become new creatures in Christ. And I say that, people of God, because when we talk about good works, they're our good works. Christ works in you and me, in our hearts, in such a way that we bring forth those good works, that we bring forth those good works. When our hearts are activated, so are our thoughts, so are our desires, so that when we think of walking in good works. When we desire to walk in good works. And when we go and we walk in those good works, then those are our good works, which Christ Himself has worked in you and me. Certainly they are. Philippians 2:13 speaks of that fact. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God doesn't work apart from me. God doesn't work alongside me. God works in me, and He works through me, so that the good works that I bring forth are my good works. Now we realize we can't boast in them because it's God who works them in us, but nevertheless, they're our good works that we bring forth in this present world. We set our mind to do the things of God. We set our affections on the things that are above. We hope in God. We look to God. We embrace Jesus Christ and the work that He has performed for us on the cross. It has to be true, you understand. You and I are not robots, so that God somehow from eternity has planned and then through Christ has programmed into you and me exactly what we have to do, like a robot would have to do it. We're not robots. That would be a very mechanical way of looking at our salvation. Then our good works would not be our good works, would they? God doesn't deal with you and me as robots. He deals with you and me as rational, moral creatures. That's how He created us. And that's how He works in you and me as well. He works in our hearts and minds and souls and our bodies so that we will to do our salvation and our good works. And the child of God does not take the attitude, well, I'm a sinner, and I'll just continue walking in this way until God Himself takes hold of me and He leads me in the way of a good work. I can't do it anyway because, hey, God has willed this from eternity, and He has to work in my heart by His Spirit. And, well, if God doesn't work in my heart by His Spirit, well, then I guess I just continue in my way of sin until God directs me in that good work. Besides that, and the child of God doesn't reason this way either, besides that, all my sins are forgiven me for the sake of Jesus Christ anyway, so it doesn't really matter if I walk in good works. I can walk in the way of sin because those sins are forgiven me. And if God decides to lead me in a way of good work, good, then God will do that. I had that one time in a case that we dealt with in one of our churches where a young man came to the, it was a classes meeting, and his consistory was laboring with him, the elders were laboring with him because he refused to walk in a godly life. And the young man simply said, well, I can't walk in a godly life. Why? Because God hasn't gotten hold of my heart and led me in that godly life, so I can't do it. It's impossible for me to do it. I have to walk in the way of sin because God isn't leading me the other way. Placing all the blame for his sin, of course, on God Himself. That's not how God deals with the child of God. When you and I are justified, then God also sanctifies us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And He works within you and me a heart that wants to walk in the way of good works. We desire those good works. And we walk in them as well. As Paul commands us, Do not give yourself over as servants of sin unto sin, since you'll have no more dominion over you. You belong to Jesus Christ. And as Christ lives and dwells within you by His grace and by His Spirit, you must walk in the way of good works. And we do. Child of God hears God's commandments. Doesn't ignore them. We're going to be talking about that a little later on in another sermon as well. Do I have to do the law? Do I have to perform the law? God gives us His commandments in His Word. New Testament, just as well as the Old, is filled with those commandments. And all kinds of admonitions on top of it that flow out of those commandments. The child of God sees them and doesn't chafe at those commandments of God or those admonitions to walk in the way of holiness. He strives to do it. He exercises himself in the way of godliness. He walks in the virtues of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit that dwell within his heart. And he busies himself in prayer and in doing the will of God. He uses every means at his disposal to grow in the knowledge and in his love for God. Yet always realizing that it's only by God's grace that that happens. That's why the Catechism makes really a rather bold statement in question and answer 87 of this Lord's Day. Cannot they then be saved who continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives are not converted to God? Can't they be saved if they continue to walk in a way of sinfulness? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. You believe your sins are forgiven you in the blood of Jesus Christ? Then you're going to strive to walk in a way of holiness before God. And if you don't strive to walk in a way of holiness before God, God isn't working in you. Now, there's no doubt about it that we as God's children stumble along the way. We're sinners. And it's when we sin that we immediately take those sins to the cross and we plead for forgiveness. We stumble along the way. We don't say that we're perfect. Nevertheless, there is still the desire to strive in our lives to walk in the way of holiness and to flee all of those sins that are listed for us there. Those who walk in disobedience and rebellion and unbelief against God. It doesn't matter whether you're out there in the wicked world or whether you're sitting right in church. You walk in disobedience. You walk in rebellion against God. And you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's not yours. Those who walk in unrighteousness, those who walk contrary to the commandments of God, ought never to deceive themselves as if they're going to enter into heaven somehow, because they won't. Good works, beloved saints, are a natural result of our salvation. And they are performed because the child of God wants to walk in all good works. So the warning goes out. The warning goes out even to those who sit in the pew. If there's no desire on your part to walk in good works, and if there's no striving to do the will of God, if there's no exercising yourself in those Christian virtues, then there's no place for you in heaven. And the call of the gospel goes forth. Repent and believe. God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Why then do we do good works? Three reasons the Catechism gives us. Actually, I believe that one of them is not so much a reason for doing good works as the benefit, and we'll be considering that in our third point. So there are two reasons that we want to consider in connection with this Lord's Day yet why we do good works. First one, Catechism states that for us, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. That's the first reason we perform good works. And implied in this is that we walk in those good works consciously. In other words, good works are not simply spontaneous, not only spontaneous. We must consciously give gratitude to God by seeking to walk in the way of good works. What ungrateful wretches we would be. The man came up to us and gave us $1,000 and said, "It's yours. Free." And instead of thanking that man for that money that he gives us, we give him a little proud, haughty smirk, and we turn around and we walk away without giving him thanks. What ungrateful wretches we would be to such a man. God freely gives to you and to me our salvation, and that through the precious work of our Savior Jesus Christ, people of God. What ungrateful wretches we would be if we didn't thank God for that salvation. And not only by means of approaching to God in prayer and humbly thanking Him by means of our word, but thanking God by means of our deed. Going out into this world and living a life of gratitude and thankfulness before God. That's the whole point now of this last part of the Heidelberg Catechism. Three parts. First, dealing with our sin and misery. Second, dealing with our deliverance through Christ. Third part, our gratitude. How do we show our thankfulness to God for the salvation that He has already purchased for us? So we're overwhelmed with thankfulness. And in that thankfulness, we go out and we do good works. Then there's a second reason the Catechism gives to us. Very end of its answer to question 86. And that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. You know, in the modern church world, there's so much emphasis placed on the fact that we live out our Christianity by personal evangelism. We have to go out and talk to this neighbor and talk to that neighbor and the next neighbor, or the man that we meet along the street, and tell them about Jesus. That's the emphasis of the modern church today. Now, that's not entirely wrong. That's not bad. We ought to be able and ready and willing to testify of our faith to others. But really, when the Bible speaks of our living out of our Christianity, it's not that we're all mini missionaries and have to get out there somehow and evangelize the whole world. The very simple fact of the matter is, when God works in you and me, we live a life of holiness in this world. In the workplace, we're honest. We live holy. A quiet and a peaceable life. In our homes and families, we do that. We do that in the church. We do that when we're out there in the world, even seeking our own entertainment. There's one axiom, really, that the Scripture gives for living out one's Christianity. That's given in 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. That we lead a peaceable life, a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's living out our Christianity. A quiet, a peaceable life in honesty and godliness, so that our lives in the very way that we live become evident to everybody around us. My walk is a walk that is pleasing before God and in the way of His commandments. People see that. And when people see that, not everybody, but there are those that are very curious about that. Why do you live the way that you live when everybody else seems to be going in this direction? Now I have a very natural, not forced, a very natural way that I can talk to my neighbor about my salvation. All I have to do is walk in the way of godliness and live out my Christianity in the way of good works. And then by performing those good works, God will give you and me opportunities in our lives to be able to talk with others about what we believe. It's not going up to somebody on a street corner and saying, "Hey, do you believe in Jesus?" That could be forced, you see. And sometimes we can feel really, really guilty about the fact that we don't do that. Live your life. Live your life of godliness. Bring forth good works, and the Lord will give you opportunity in your life to tell others about that hope that dwells within you. So there's the other reason we bring forth good works in our lives. And when we do, then God will use that for our benefit. He will assure us of our faith by means of those good works. And that, too, is what the Catechism tells us here. I do not go out deliberately and do good works in order that somehow I can assure myself that I'm a child of God. Again, that's mechanical. I'm not talking about a mechanical way of living. Neither do I gauge my faith according to the amount of good works that I perform. That's not what we're talking about here either. Let's see, today I went out and I did this and I did that and that and that and that. Yep, I've got faith. If I had to gauge my faith by means of my good works, I think I would be in despair, people of God. Because I know that even my best works are still tainted with sin. They still are. So I don't look at my works in a very mechanical way, say, okay, I'm bringing forth all these good works. Now I can be assured that I'm a believer. But the fact of the matter is that when you lead a quiet and a peaceable and an honest and a godly life in the midst of this world, that God Himself gives you that assurance that you are walking in faith. Why? Because good works are the fruit of faith. And when I walk in those ways of good works, then the Lord Himself works in my heart in such a way that I'm assured too that I'm a child of God and that I can go forth in joy knowing that He's working in me His will to do His good pleasure. And that sets us apart from a wicked man. Wicked man who won't glorify God. Wicked man who does not even concern himself about walking in this world to the praise of God's name. Never can he have any assurance in his life, never any comfort. And when the hard knocks of life hit him over the head, and everybody's going to experience that, or everyone does, when the hard knocks of life knock us down, he has nothing at all on which he can fall to hold him up. Child of God does. He's assured in his faith. May we bring forth those good fruits of faith in our life, and may God's election of his people unto the praise of the glory of his name be fulfilled in you and me. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that that word might dwell richly within us, that it might lead and direct us in the way of good works. Where we have sinned against thee, because we do stumble along life's pathway in sin, forgive us for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, who has justified us in his blood. Now work within our hearts too, Father, by Thy good and Holy Spirit, so that we might walk in the way of good works before Thee and strive to keep Thy commandments. Bless Thy saints, bless Thy church in this day, be near unto Thy people in all of their needs, for Jesus' sake. Amen.